morning, we pray, Father, that you may help us to focus on people who have needs. Father, we thank you for the community you've placed us in. Help us to be salt and light in our community. Father, I also uphold to you the people who are struggling with the fires and the after effects. Father, we pray that you will help them to look to you, and Father, that you may give them grace in abundance to overcome the difficulties and the struggles. Father, we thank you for the Christian family all over the place who are concerned and who are praying for the people affected by fires, both here and in other places. So, Father, we thank you for that. We thank you, Lord, that in our own struggles, the battle belongs to you. And so we pray, Lord, as we are burdened by the various things of this world, that you may this morning lift the burdens from us. Help us, Father, to know the joy that is unspeakable that you give to your people. May the peace everlasting be ours this morning. And Father, as we leave church this morning, may we leave knowing that we have met with the risen Christ, whose love is beyond measure. And so, Father, give us ears right now to hear your word. May your spirit apply to our hearts. Give us courage, Lord God, to put it in practice. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a young mother of three children, and she began corresponding with her Facebook friends about different relationship issues and child raising issues and cooking tips and whatever. Jenny was involved in the preschool, in the play group. She was involved in the community, in the church. And when she left work, she had time to write about things that she was passionate about. And as a Christian, she decided that the best use of her time was to reach out to these friends. And soon she began to get questions from other mothers. Questions about, how do you deal with jealousy? How do you deal with unforgiveness and bitterness and resentment? And how do you cope with disappointment? And within a few months, her blog grew to nearly 300 people. People who appreciated her wisdom and her ability to turn complicated problems into common sense solutions. And then came the deeper questions. What's the point of life? How do I experience true fulfillment? And so forth. Patiently, Jenny responded to these questions with what others called her uncanny wisdom. One day, one of the regular contributors asked her this question. Jenny, how did you get to be so wise? You're young yourself. How did you get to be so wise? You seem to cope with difficulties, and you seem to be able to have answers to questions. Are you a psychologist? Are you a counsellor? They asked. Listen to how she responded in the forum. She says, I'm a person struggling with the daily grind of life and its many frustrations. But as a Christian, I love the Bible. In fact, there hasn't been a single question posed to me on this forum which the Bible does not touch upon. The Bible speaks to every emotion, to every trial, to every struggle. And these come straight from the Maker's mouth, she wrote. Well, some of the group, while they appreciated her insight, left the group because they considered she was too religious. But many others appreciated her frankness and began asking questions about the Bible and how the Bible could be trusted. At least they were now convinced that it was relevant. The next question they had was, is it true? When the Apostle Paul was giving his testimony before King Agrippa, the governor, Festus, interrupted him and he said, you're out of your mind, Paul. Your great learning is driving you insane. And Paul responded, I'm not insane, most excellent Festus, for what I'm saying is both reasonable and true. It is reasonable and true. You see, friends, how we view the Bible will determine how we view life. It impacts on how we view each other. It reveals how we view our struggles when they come. Most importantly, how we view God and our relationship with him. This is all summed up with one word, and that one word is worldview. We either have a biblical worldview, seeing everything from a biblical perspective, Or we have a secular worldview, viewing everything from society's point of view. There are a few sceptical people commenting on the conversion of the African-American rapper Kanye West. Apparently he began to write some Christian songs. An interviewer asked him this question, "So Kanye, are you now a Christian artist?" And Kanye's response, I think, is very commendable. He said this, he said, "No, I am a Christian everything." Only time will tell if his conversion is genuine, but surely that is a fantastic response. Not a Christian artist, a Christian everything. The Apostle Paul opens his second letter by outlining the incredible blessings that you and I have received, that God has given to his people. He says, "All that we need for life and godliness has been given to us, and these are his very great and precious promises. By these, we can participate in the divine nature," says Peter. That is, by these, we can be transformed daily into the likeness of Christ. By these great and precious promises, we're able to avoid the traps that are there in this world. These are caused by our evil desires. You see, before the fall, my desires and your desires would have been identical to God's. In heaven, our desires will be in perfect harmony with the Lord's desires, but not on this earth. Because of sin, my desires have been corrupted. And it should be no surprise to us that what our heart wants isn't always the very best. Paul warns the believers in Colossians 3, "Put to death whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires." But the Bible wasn't simply given to us to avoid this and that. It was given to us to help us to grow and flourish and mature and thrive. But the question is, do we truly believe that these words of God, the Bible, is God's very great and precious promise? And the answer to that question isn't one that we give verbally. It's one that we live out. It's whether we guard the gospel, whether we cherish it. There was a North Korean pastor who was imprisoned for his faith. In prison, he worked 16 hours a day. He wasn't allowed to see his family. He wasn't even permitted to attend his daughter's funeral. But his greatest hardship, he says, was the fact that he wasn't allowed to have a Bible in prison. These prisoners had their various duties. Some were bad, some were worse than others. And incredibly, Pastor Lou would always volunteer for the absolute worst duty, latrine duty. Week after week, he would put his hand up for this repulsive task of cleaning the toilets of the guards. One day, an elderly prisoner who'd been there for decades pulled him aside and asked him, "Why do you always volunteer for the worst job in prison?" And the pastor told him, he said, he'd found out that the guards were using the pages of the Bible as toilet paper. And in order to obtain copies of the Bible, he would collect these used pages. He would wash them and press them and bind them together. To him, here were God's very great and precious promises, discarded by others as useless. But for him, it was priceless. It was precious. And having read that, I look on Curran's website. One of the best sellers today is a book by J.C. McNeil, 1 Minute Devotions. Or there's the 3 Minute Devotions by Karen Moore. Or for those with plenty of time on their hand, the 5 Minute Devotion by Jan Sylvius. 5 minutes. The most popular phone app is one that gives you a single verse that comes up, a single Bible verse. For that is people's diet today. The lack of biblical literacy, I think, is captured beautifully when a young minister took up his position in a working class Irish community. He wanted to see how much of the Bible the Sunday school kids knew. So he gathered all the boys together and he asked them. He said, "Okay, boys, do you know who knocked down the walls of Jericho?" And each of the boys denied doing it. They said, "It wasn't us." He spoke to the deacons of the church and he said, "I asked the Sunday school boys if they knew who knocked down the walls of Jericho, and I got denials." One of the deacons said, "Listen, Pastor," he said, "I've known these boys all their lives. They're good boys. I've known them a long time. If they say they didn't knock down these particular walls, that's the gospel truth." And he said, "We have money in the repair fund, so how about we just fix these walls and let the matter just lie?" See, how important was it for the Apostle Peter to encourage his readers to focus on the Word of God, God's very great and precious promise? The Lord had informed Peter that he was going to die soon. Verse 14, "I know that I will soon put aside the tent of this body, as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And even though you are firmly established in the truth, it is right for me to refresh your memory." God says to him, "You're going to die shortly." And he thinks, "What will I tell them the last time?" He reminds them, God's word can be trusted, for he himself has personally testified to it. "We did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We were eyewitnesses of his majesty." Friends, there is incredible power in the Bible. Very few people can read it and be left untouched. Some will read it and become very angry. Some will read it and be full of joy. Lee Strobel, a legal journalist, bought a Bible to prove to his wife that it was all rubbish. And as some of you may know, he was transformed and is now one of the keenest spokesmen for the gospel. Muhammad Hamzi, a Muslim father, flies from Pakistan to Australia when he found out that his daughter had become a Christian at university. He purchased a copy of the Bible to read on the plane to demonstrate to his daughter the folly of the decision she'd made. By the time the plane lands in Sydney, he was a believer. Augustine, born in 354 AD, describes his conversion and the manner of that conversion in his book called Confessions. Listen to what he says. He says, "I was in the courtyard weeping in bitterness of heart. And in my sorrow, I heard some children playing in the street, chanting these words, 'Take up and read, take up and read.' So checking the torrents of my tears, I got up, I took up the Bible that was on the table before me and read these words from Romans 13. Put aside the deeds of darkness. Put on the armour of light. Behave decently, not in drunkenness or sexual immorality. Clothe yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ and stop gratifying the desires of your sinful nature." Augustine says, "I read no further. I was struck by a light that pierced my heart and gave me incredible peace. Instantly, all the darkness of doubt vanished." The Apostle Peter writes in a very similar fashion in verse 19. Listen to what he says. "We have the words of the prophets made more certain, and you will do well to pay attention to it as to a light shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart." See, there are many people who see the Bible as nothing more than a guidebook for my problems. They turn to the Bible in time of need and expect that the answer just pop out. But both Augustine and the Apostle Peter and all the other apostles speak of the gospel as the morning light rising in your heart. Perhaps we expect far too little when we open our Bibles. Instead of seeking to draw near to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the morning star of revelation, we simply want practical information on how I can fulfill my heart's desire. I've had people say to me, "I've tried reading the Bible, it's too hard. I don't see its relevance for me." They don't understand that God's word is meant to bring us closer to God For in that word, we meet the God of glory. We see his majesty and power. In that word, we begin to grasp just how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ for you and for me. It's there in the Bible. We meet the sovereign God, Lord of all, who settles our confusions, who calms our fears, and who draws us ever more closely each day to himself. Solomon says in Proverbs 3, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not rely on your own understanding. Acknowledge him in all your ways, and he will make your path straight." And yet, friends, many people want to bypass these and go straight to, "Please make my path straight." It doesn't work that way. Psalm 37 says this, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart." When you delight yourself in the Lord, when you see the Lord in his glory and majesty, you'll realize that the very things that will delight you are the things that are in harmony with him. God changes your heart's attitude. The psalmist in Psalm 73 begins his gripe with God. He outlines how unfair God is and how the unbeliever is actually better off than the godly. He goes on to say that, in fact, all of his good works and all of his godliness is really a waste of time. But when he took the time to see things from God's perspective, he felt like Job, like putting his hand over his mouth. He says, "I was a brute beast talking to you." He began by saying, "God, it's not fair. Life's not fair. Why does this always happen to me?" But he ends the psalm with these words, "Lord, whom have I in heaven but you? Earth has nothing that I desire besides you." What happened? Beginning with a gripe and complaint and ending with, "Earth has nothing I desire besides you." See, God's word has changed his attitude from someone who thought God was unfair and uncaring to someone whose desires have been transformed. And he sees God and says, "I want nothing but what you want." Because he took the time to see things from God's perspective. We can safely say every discord, every fear we have comes because of a wrong perspective. We know there's something wrong in our journey when unbelievers speak more highly of the Bible than even some believers. When Julia Gillard was Prime Minister, she made this comment about the Bible, and yet you know she's an atheist, a declared atheist. She says, "It is important for people to read and understand the Bible, not because I'm an advocate of religion, clearly I'm not, but what comes from the Bible has formed such an important part of our culture. It is impossible to have an understanding of who we are without realising how much the Bible reflects and holds together our society." Wow, that's pretty good. In 2008, in the London Times, another surprising article by an atheist, Matthew Paris. Now, Matthew Paris lived in Africa, in Malawi. He grew up there, went to England, and he went back 30 years later. And he says, when he went back, he was impressed with the humanitarian work. But what impressed him more was what the Christians were doing, the missionaries were doing in Africa. He met these Christians, African Christians. He says this, "Gone were the black faces, the blank faces and rude manners. These were replaced by confidence, self-reliance and hope." Despite his atheism, Paris credits their attitude to their conversion. And he says this, "Christianity changes people's hearts for the good." He's an atheist crediting the transformation to what these missionaries were doing, to teaching the word of God. Jesus would say to the crowd who are way off Have you not read the scriptures? To others he would say, you are in error because you do not know the Bible. The word of God is described as a lamp or a light to our feet. It is a guide in a dark place. God's word is described as a mirror. You can't open it and read it without revealing your own hidden motives, your own desires, your own motivation. It exposes who we really are. The word of God, says Hebrews, is living and active. It is sharper than a double-edged sword. It penetrates, even dividing soul and spirit, joint and marrow. It judges our thoughts and the attitude of our hearts. The Bible is also the sword of the Spirit. It is used to dispel fear and doubt. Every temptation Jesus faced, he defeated with the scriptures. It is written, he would say, and that would settle the matter. Whatever temptation came to him, it is written. But as we've seen in our journey through the book of Acts, we can know the truth of the word of God and still go our way. That's a possibility. We can know the Bible says is true and continue in our rebellion. Jesus says to the Pharisees, you diligently study the scriptures because you think by them you possess eternal life. Yet these are the scriptures that testify about me, but you refuse to come to me to have life. Jenny, the mother of three, met the risen Christ, and she meets him every day as she reads and meditates on God's word, delighting in having a God who speaks. Augustine describes God's word as a great promise. He says the word of God is like a river. It is shallow enough for the youngest child to wade through and deep enough to drown a hippopotamus. You will never reach the bottom of it. God's divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. Now, friends, do we make use of the word of God, or are we in the market for a one-minute devotional? Do we prefer a single verse to flash up on our smartphone, or do we want to dig deep into God's precious promises? The rich man who found himself in hell tried to argue his case, asking Abraham to send someone to warn his brothers who, like him, were ignoring the word of God. And Abraham tells him that his brothers have the Bible. But the man protests, saying, the Bible's not enough. He had the Bible and look where he ended up. They need more evidence, the man protests. But if someone was to rise from the dead, they will believe, he goes on. Abraham says, my son, even if they do not believe the Bible, if they do not believe the Bible, they will not believe, even if someone rises from the dead. For the Apostle Peter, there was no greater reminder that he could give the people of God than read the scriptures. Get to know them. Stand firm on the word of God. It will change your whole point of view. Do that until the morning star rises in your heart. My prayer this morning is that you might delight to hear God's voice each day as you set time aside to read and to meditate on his very great and precious promises. That you might hunger and thirst after righteousness. For the Bible says if you do, you'll be completely satisfied. Let's not be content to nibble a bit here and there. Let's not be satisfied with crumbs. God has laid before you a glorious banquet in his word. King David prays in Psalm 119, open my eyes, O Lord, that I might see wonderful things in your word. May that be our prayer today. Let us pray.